Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for being here, this place. And we want those ancient words to speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a newer Christian song that's come out recently. And the words of this song, all I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take the world, but give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. And then the verse, it says, so when the walls come falling down on me, and when I'm lost in a current of raging sea, I have this blessed assurance holding me. All I know is that I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world, but give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. Doesn't that say it right? This is not our home yet. We don't belong here. Take this world, but give me Jesus. Amen. We are pilgrims passing through, and we are here just for a short, temporary time. But we were made for more. God has more in store for his people. And even though we can experience the abundant life of walking with Jesus here and now, and even though we can have this close, intimate walk with Jesus and experience his love and his peace, and even though on this journey we can have some joy along the way, and yes, that we can even see glimpses of heaven every so often in our lives, there is more. This is not our home. We don't belong here. Amen? Boy, you guys are quiet. I usually, when I hear that, I say, this is not my home. This is not my home. This is temporary. We're just passing through. I tell you, anybody homesick this morning? Anybody tired of the stresses and the strains and the burdens and the hardships of life? After this week, I got to tell you, it's just another week that tells me I don't belong here. I'm living for another place. My wife on Sunday morning was over at Kiana's in football practice, 5th and 6th grade, and from 9:30 to about 10 to 10, people came in and they broke the window on our van, and my wife had her purse under the seat, but they saw just enough and they pulled it out, and in 20 minutes they had gone down to South Stockton to chart away, and they must have a racket going on, something's going on, and they took the credit card, and her license is a different zip code than the credit card, so that didn't work. They tried it 5 times, and they got the ATM card. And by the way, they have ways to find out what your PIN number is today, and they've taken about $900 out of that. Now, supposedly we're getting that back, I'm praying. But the whole deal, even with purse, she had $85 and so on in the purse. She had gift cards. She had all this stuff, plus the license, all the time, all the hassle. Just one more thing. And I know it's not the end of the world. I know it's not the biggest deal in the world, but it's just one more thing that tells me that I'm not home yet. I don't belong here. It is amazing to me, the world that we live in. It's amazing to me. There are people, you know how hard you guys work at work? There are people working just as hard to figure out how to get your money, how to steal from you. That's the world that we are living in today. It is a different world, and I tell you, when we call the policemen hardly care. There's so much of it going on. It's happened. Now I just want to encourage you, don't leave valuables in your car, at church, at the school. They're out there, they're looking, they know what they're doing. And they're getting away with some of this stuff. So I'm just warning you, don't even under the seat. Take it out. Bring it here. Bring it in. Don't leave a computer or any of that in your car anymore. I'm just warning because I don't want it to happen here. And I know it's happened in the past. But take this world and give me Jesus. You know, the great heroes of faith in the Bible, they all knew that the life down here was only temporary. I'm having a hard time for this going. Is it on, by the way? Hebrews 11, 13, and 14, it says, these all died in the faith, speaking of these great people of faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Do you love that verse? They all died in the faith. They had the promise. They believed. In other words, they didn't live for here and now. They looked beyond. They looked to another place, another country, a heavenly homeland. Abraham confessed to the Hittites. Well, Jacob, I guess, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. He was a wonder and a stranger. David said this, 1 Chronicles, for we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers, all our fathers. I'm a stranger in the earth. Here's another one. Peter says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against the soul. In Romans 8, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Anybody looking forward, anybody grown for the new body that God has for us? The older I get, the more I long for that body. You say, you don't look that old. Let's say I got aches and pains too, right? But they groan. These people, they would groan. They would groan for that other place, this new place, this heavenly place, this better place. The people of God, they didn't live for here and now. They looked beyond this. They could not be content in this old sinful world. Hebrews 11, 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. All these great men and women of faith had their affections, their dreams, their aspirations were not for here and now, but for a better country, a better time, and a better place. Can you imagine with me living with no hope? Can you imagine living with no hope of the coming of Jesus? No heaven, no eternal life, no Jesus, no promises, no John 14, 1-3, where Jesus promises, I will come again. No promise of Acts 1, 9-11, where it says that this same Jesus will come in the same way that he left. Can you imagine no promise, those promises of those verses in Revelation, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death? Can you imagine no 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18? For the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Can you imagine not having that promise? Can you imagine not having the Word of God? No hope, no resurrection, no Jesus, just a dark hole at the end of your life. That's all that you have to look forward to. See, we are followers of Jesus, and we believe in the Word of God. And by faith, we have a calm assurance and certainty that the Jesus that was here, that died on a cross and walked on this planet and was resurrected, is the same Jesus that's going to come back again. Believe it today? Jesus is coming again. And I believe he's coming soon. And we have the hope of that this morning. And by the way, the coming of Jesus is the dominant theme. And most of you know this. It is the dominant theme of the New Testament. It is everywhere. Jesus is coming again. And when you go to Matthew, you know, it's interesting in Matthew, there's these different messages that Jesus gives or discourses that he gives. The Sermon on the Mount, you're familiar with that. Or maybe chapter 13, all the parables of the kingdom, the sower, the tares, all those kind of parables. But the final discourse, the final message is Matthew 24 and 25. And take your Bible and turn there today, because we want to look at these chapters real quickly. First of all, Matthew 24, we know this, that it starts off with all these signs of the coming of Jesus. And we know this, and as soon as I start saying this, a lot of Adventists shut me off because I've been hearing this my whole life. But Jesus said that there will be signs in the religious world, the political world, the natural world, that there will be signs everywhere, and these signs will tell us that Jesus is about to come. Then he gives a parable of the fig tree, and he talks about the fig tree. When you see the buds and the leaves come, you know that the summer is nigh. And so he uses that as an illustration, just as we see the fulfillment of all these signs, or just as we see a tree that has buds that eventually leaves and tells us summer is on its way, so all these signs are telling us that Jesus Christ is about to come. Amen. Do you believe that we're running out of time, that this old world is getting old, that Christ is ready to come? I mean, we know it. But that's Matthew 24, and we see that. And then it says, no one will know the day or the hour of his coming. But I want to say this. It's not the occasional sign. It is not the single sign that tells you that Jesus is coming and coming soon. These signs, earthquakes and famines and all these, have been happening over time, every generation. But it's all the signs happening all the time with intensity. That tells you that Christ is coming and coming soon. And you look at this world. Wherever you look, you know it's all being fulfilled, and Christ has to come back again. It's interesting that the focus this morning in Matthew 24 isn't the signs of his coming, how soon he is going to come, or even how he's going to come. What I want to focus on this morning is getting ready. How can we be ready and prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ? In Matthew 24 and 25, there is a key word that's there that's used over and over again. You find it also in Mark chapter 13 and Luke 21 that are parallel chapters of the coming of Christ. But that word is watch. Have you noticed that? As you're going through this chapter, these chapters, you will find the word watch is used over and over again by Jesus. First of all, in verse 4, it says, watch out. In the NIV. In other words, take care. Be careful. Pay attention. It's like in golf for, you know, here it comes, right? So pay attention. Now, as Adventist Christians, we are watching. We are watching the religious world. We're watching the movement in the religious world. We're seeing what is happening. You know, as we know prophecy, we're looking at these things. We're watching these things. We're watching natural disasters that are taking place. Whenever there's a hurricane, there's a earthquake or a flood, tsunami, those kind of things, they kind of wake us up and they tell us that Christ is coming soon. We're looking at the political world. We're watching the state of the Christian church. And so we look at this Laodicean condition that we are in. See, it's good to have a keen awareness of what's going on in the world, don't you think? And so we're watching, we're looking, we're seeing all these signs being fulfilled, and it tells us that Christ is coming soon. But guess what? Jesus gives more attention, more emphasis on four parables that he gives of how to be ready for the coming of Jesus and what it means to watch. So he gives all these signs, gives a couple parallels, but he's going to move into these four parables of what it means to be ready for the coming of Jesus and what it means to watch. Now, first of all, before we go there to that first parable, and we are going to spend some weeks on this, I want to go to Matthew 24, 37 to 44. Jesus gives a parallel of the life and times of Noah. So in Matthew 24, verse 37 to 44, it says, but as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice how he describes Noah's day. The people were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. It sounds like today, doesn't it? But notice the life was going on as usual as it had from the beginning of time. But right in the middle of their normal lives, the flood came and caught them by surprise. So notice the warning. It says, as you are living your normal life, that's when Jesus is going to come. And it's going to catch most of the world by surprise. See, what's the warning? The warning is don't get so consumed in life that you forget what is most important. And if you look at the account in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, it says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and the day come upon you unexpectedly. So be careful. He's warning the church. Now back to Matthew 24, verse 42. Verse 42, it says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. How many of you have ever had your house broken into by a thief? Let me see your hands. In safe, wonderful Lodi? Come on. That doesn't happen in Lodi, does it? It happens right here. But notice, the thief came when you least expected it. You weren't prepared for it. Most of the time, thieves don't call up and say, hey, by the way, are you going to be home this evening so I can come and get some of your stuff? That's not how the thieves work. It's like my wife's purse. They broke the window when we least expected. We didn't expect it. It happened. And so surprise is their ally, and that's what they use. So Jesus is saying it's going to be like it was in Noah's day. They were unprepared. Life was going on like it had from the beginning of time. But in the middle of that, that's when the flood came, and that's how it's going to be when Christ returns. Life is just going to be going on. And then all of a sudden, Christ will come. So Christ is saying, watch out. Be ready. I'm warning you. It's coming. And this world's going to put you to sleep, and you won't be ready when it comes. So he's talking, of course, to his church. He's not talking to the world. These verses are to the church. He's talking to us. Be ready. Watch out. Keep your eyes open. But it's interesting. The most important question in these chapters, the most important question isn't really when Christ is going to come or how Christ is going to come. The most important question is, what does it mean to watch? That's the question. And there are four parables in chapter 24 and then in chapter 25 that answer that question. Are you interested? Do you want to know what Jesus said would get us ready for his coming? What it means to watch? This is the most important question. Our first parable, is in Matthew 24 and starting in verse 45, okay? So here it is. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, who said these words? Jesus. Are they pretty straight? Wow. So here, notice what it's saying. It's saying a master leaves on a trip, and he puts these servants in charge. These servants are put in a position of trust, and the master tells his servants he will return. But he doesn't say when he's coming back. He doesn't say that. He's just saying, I'm going to come back. And the servant's behavior in the master's absence will determine whether or not he or she is wise and a faithful servant, whether or not they are ready to meet the master at his return. And so notice this servant has two choices. Now again, what's a servant? A servant is a slave. A slave to who? the master. And we, of course, are servants or slave to the master. But notice there are two choices that the servant is going to make. He can do what he's been asked to do by the master, and he can provide for his fellow servants as instructed. Or he can neglect to do what he was asked to do. And by neglecting to do what he was asked to do, he is unprepared. And it's basically saying, you're not watching. You're not prepared. Now, some theologians say this parable was for all. It's for spiritual leaders and pastors out there. People have some kind of authority over the flock of God. How faithful are they being, okay, to the job that God's given them? How faithful are they providing for spiritual food and so on? And in one sense, I think he's right. There is a special word here to anyone placed in the position of leadership, whether it's a pastor, a teacher, a parent, an employer, right? There's a special word. But I think there's also an application for all of us, any of us that have accepted Jesus and have accepted the call of Jesus in our life. Would you agree with that? So in other words, it's for all of us, every one of us, God wants us to be ready and be watching and faithful and listening to what the master is telling us to do. See, could it be that this parable tells us what watching is? That it's not primary about figuring out when Christ is going to come. Now, you might not have heard this, but the coming of Christ, I think what it's saying is the most important thing isn't just watching and looking at all the signs, even though we do that. But the most important thing is being ready, watching, being ready, watching. Are you doing what the master has told you to do? Are you being faithful? Are you obedient to the master? So think about that. See, there's kind of this adrenaline. Sometimes we look at all these signs and it kind of gets our adrenaline up. Yeah, Jesus is coming soon, and that's really important. But it's interesting when Jesus says these people that are really watching, they are the people that are being faithful and obedient to the master, doing what the master tells them to do. Amen? That's how we prepare. Now, in World War II, the Protestant theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer was imprisoned for taking a stand against Hitler. You might remember that story. He continued to urge his fellow believers to resist Nazi tyranny. A group of Christians believed that Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. Did you know that? There was actually Germans in Germany that believed that Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. They said to Bonhoeffer, "Why do you expose yourself to all this danger? Jesus will return any day. All your work and your suffering is for nothing." But this is what Bonhoeffer said. "If Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I'll rest from my labor. But today I have work to do. I must continue the struggle until it is finished." Was he watching? Was he ready? Was he prepared? He was watching in the midst of all that struggle and that persecution, and eventually he would give his life. He was faithful to the job, the calling that God had placed on his life. He was faithful. In 1960, John F. Kennedy, in his presidential campaign, he would close his speeches often with the story of Colonel Davenport, the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. It happened one day, and he's telling the story, it happened one day in the late 1700s when the sky over Hartford, Connecticut darkened ominously, probably we know as the dark day. Some of the representatives glancing out the window feared the end had come. And so some began to say, "We must go." Others saying, "We must leave, let's go home." They're saying, they were calling out for adjournment. But Davenport rose to his feet and said, quote, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no need to adjourn. And if it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. So bring candles that we might continue at our post." Don't you love that? Were they watching? Were they being faithful? See, it's watching being faithful to what God has asked you to do, what the Master has asked you to do. So the question is, I guess, is what has God, what has Christ asked us to do? And are we being faithful to what he's asked us to do? If he's asked you, maybe you have the gift of mechanics, he's asked you to work on cars. If that's what he's called you to do and that's your work, then do it to the best of your ability. That's watching. Maybe he's called you to be a nurse, to serve. And I know we have a lot of nurses here. Do it with your whole heart and for the glory of God. That's watching. Maybe you're a student right now and you're studying hard. Do your very best. And do it not just for yourself, but for Christ. That's watching. And maybe you're a teacher. And man, I tell you, I just admire teachers. But if you're a teacher for Christ, do it with your whole heart. Love those kids. Be persistent and be kind. That's watching. If you're retired, do we have any retired folks today? If you're retired, don't waste the rest of your life. Find somehow to contribute to this community, to this church family. Use your gifts, your ability. That's watching. God has places if he's placed you in a position of leadership in your community, in the place of employment, or even here at the church, then do it faithfully and do it with love. That is watching. How many of you have heard of Devon Franklin? Let me see your hands. Anybody heard of Devon Franklin? This is amazing. Now, I just saw it, and I came across this. I think it might have been on the Hope Channel. But Devon Franklin is actually a very successful movie producer, and he happens to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Is that exciting? Can you imagine trying to live the life of a Seventh-day Adventist in the middle of that movie industry? It's a powerful book produced by faith. And you read it, and the first thing I saw before I got the book is I saw him. He was being interviewed by Oprah. How many have seen that, by the way? You've seen it. He's interviewed, and he's talking about the Sabbath. Unbelievable. And it's such a positive light. And Oprah's saying, man, I thought Sabbath was on Sunday. And you're telling me, you know, what a witness he is. What a testimony he is of God. And this book is about how he had to stand up and the fears, but how he stood up for what he believed in. See, that's being faithful to your post. That's obeying the Master. That's giving glory to God. And that is watching. That's watching. It's being ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. I just want to encourage you, if you haven't seen it, go on YouTube or Google and just put in Oprah and Devon Franklin. Just put it in there and you can see it, and it will just inspire you. And it's just exciting to me to know there are young people out there that are standing up for this message and for the Sabbath. Isn't that exciting? Amen. But that's being faithful. That's what it's all about. See, there's the other side of the coin, though. What does it mean to be unfaithful? What does it mean not to be watching? What does it mean to be unprepared? And you ask that question. In verse 48, it says, the Lord delays his coming. See, a lot of times we think, oh, you know, he's just being hypocritical. The Master is away, so he's not doing what he's supposed to do. And maybe that's the reason, or maybe the power has gone to his head or something like that. But in verse 48, it says that the Lord delays his coming. And so the servant starts making excuses, and he says, oh man, my master, he's been gone for a long time, and he won't be back for a while, so you know, I got time. And so he begins to change his life. His life begins to change. He sees that it keeps going, the delay keeps happening, he's not coming back, he doesn't know, and so he keeps putting it off, and he's not watching. And the Bible says he begins to beat his servants. He begins to do all these things that are obviously not of Christ. He's really not the servant that Christ or the Master called him to be. And so he starts putting it off, and he's waiting for this big sign to come so he can be ready. But he is caught unprepared. There's a little fable told of three young devils on their way to the earth to finish an apprenticeship. before making their journey to earth, they talked to Satan about their plans to tempt and destroy lives. The adversary asked each to outline their plans. The first one says, I'll tell you, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell everybody down there's no God. And the devil says, well, that'll work for a very few, but it's really not, that's not going to work very well because most people are at least religious. The second one says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell them there is no hell. And Satan says, that won't work. Most people know there's consequences for evil. The third one says, this is what I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell them that there's no hurry. And Satan says, go. You will ruin them by the thousands. There's an urgency in these parables, but it's an urgency of just daily walking faithfully with our Master, doing what He's called us to do every single day faithfully. That's the call. One writer said the spirit which leads to disaster is the spirit that says there's plenty of time. And see, that's what the devil is doing today, right? He's putting to sleep. There's plenty of time. So verse 48 speaks of the Lord's delay. But verse 49, the servant begins to beat his fellow servants to eat and drink with drunkards. In other words, life was going on. It was going on as usual. He knew his responsibility. He knew his job. But he's saying, I got more time. I got more time, and I know what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to do it eventually, but I'm going to do it. And he puts it off, and he doesn't do it. And the problem is, when the master came, it caught him by surprise. He was not waiting. He was not watching. He was unprepared. So let me ask you a question. What if you knew Jesus would come next week? What if you knew for sure Christ was going to be here next week? How would you live today? Would anything change? Or would you just continue on and saying, hey, I'm just going to continue to be faithful to what God's told me to do? In 1911, two teams of polar explorers were making their plans to go to the South Pole. Their names were Amundsen and Scott. You might have heard this story. But this is the first time anybody had been to the South Pole. It's a 700 for at least Amundsen and his team, the Norwegian team. It was 798 miles in some of the most severe, worst condition that you can imagine. Temperatures are dropped to 80 below zero. Can you imagine? So almost doing 800 miles. Now, it's interesting that these both teams, one was from Britain and one from Norway, and they came, these two teams, and they came to different places, and they were 34 days apart, but they're both trying to get to the South Pole. And it's interesting the difference between the two teams and how they prepared. Scott, he got these new snowmobile things. They're a crew, but they say, hey, man, we're going to do it fast. We're going to cruise across on these snowmobiles. The problem is they hadn't been tested. And the cracks, the motors would crack under this severe temperature. He had ponies. Can you imagine riding ponies across out through snow? It didn't work. They sweat, and all ponies froze to death. Now, what's amazing, but when you look at Amundsen, it's very interesting that he predicted he would be back at a certain time, and actually in his journal, he got back on the very day he expected to be back. And everybody was intact. Now, they started with many dogs, and there was only 11 dogs left. But Amundsen, before he went on the journey, he wanted to be prepared. So Scott, he's getting all this latest equipment, and he's planning to make big days. He's going to do 50, 60 miles every day. Amundsen goes down there ahead of time, and he goes and he lives with the Eskimos and the people down there and finds out how to survive, what they wear, how to deal with if they got cold or they got wet. He did all this detail. He wanted to be prepared. He didn't want to miss anything. And then he heard about the dogs, and so he starts getting dogs, collecting dogs, and he had, I think, over 100 dogs. I forget the exact number. He had a lot of dogs to go. And so he put this all together and takes off, and he is right on schedule. And what he's known for is every day, whether it was storming at 80 below zero and winds, or every day they went 15 to 20 miles every single day. Every day, like clockwork, no matter what. If it was a beautiful day, it was a temptation to go like 50 miles in one day. But he did not want to exhaust his crew. He knew they had to keep the energy level up. And so every day, 15 to 20 miles. So they called this 15, this 20 mile a day march every single day. And right on time, he got back right on time. Scott's team, they all died 11 miles from getting back to where they started. They all froze to death. They're unprepared. You know, as I think about this story and I thought about this parable, what's it really saying to us? What would Jesus be saying to us in this parable? What's the story saying? It's saying, as you know the Master, as you know Jesus Christ and you walk with Jesus Christ and you hear his voice and he's calling you and he's working in your life and he's telling you what to do, you follow him, you're obedient to him, you're watching, you're being prepared every single day. But see, it's not the big push that you do every so often. It's not like Scott, it's 50, 70 miles. But it's the everyday. It's the everyday discipline walk that we walk with Christ every single day. That's the thing that I believe this parable is all about. It's about being faithful to our Master every single day. And I believe as we're faithful to Christ every single day, that gives glory to God. And so when people look at our lives, they can tell that this world is not our home. They can tell by our lives, the lives that we live, that we are living for another place. They can tell that we are followers of Jesus Christ in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these stories that you've given, these parables. And God, we hear your voice. We want to be a faithful and wise servant. Lord, every one of us, we deal with the storms of life every day. There's hardships. Just as Amazon went through all those difficulties and the tough times to make it to their goal. It's not easy to live in this old dark world. But Lord, we know that we are made for eternity, something better. And I pray that every day, Lord, that we will be faithful, faithful to listen, to obey our Master. In Jesus' name.